Right to God's Word in Matthew chapter 27. And we begin tonight a series of sermons on the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll center mainly in his appearance and time before Pontius Pilate. We'll be using the overall theme, beneath the cross of Jesus. We read tonight Matthew chapter 27. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 26. And our text will be verses 15 through 23. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned, that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces, and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him, to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner. Verse 15 begins our text. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto them, unto the people, a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of the train will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We read to that point this evening, asking for the Holy Spirit to bless the Word to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, beneath the cross of Jesus is the theme that I would like to use this year as we consider the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where our salvation was earned. The word beneath the cross of Jesus certainly means that we must come to the cross to bow before the cross, beneath it, and we must bow in confession and repentance of our sins. We do not come to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the Bible tonight, as observers, as reporters, as analysts, but we come before the cross of Jesus as the one who has died for us, the very Son of God who died for me. We must come there lowly and confessing our sins and God's holiness and God's justice and God's wrath and the wonder of God's redeeming love. But the word beneath the cross of Jesus also brings the idea of safety. The hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, goes on to speak of the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. And the hymn there is borrowing the words of Isaiah, chapter 32, verse 2, where we read, "A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Jesus Christ is a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is that when we are beneath His cross by faith, then we are before that great rock and we are under the shadow of that rock and we are in a place of safety. There is in this world tonight no place of safety at all except under the cross of Jesus Christ, except in the blood and in the atonement of Jesus Christ for our souls. There is no bomb shelter. There is no financial resource. There is no crib in which you can place a baby. There is no remote location. There is no fence. There is no beach. There is no place in this whole world where there is a moment of safety. The whole world is exposed. The whole world tonight, wherever you are, evil and sin and death, and apart from Jesus Christ, the wrath and the justice of God, which will track the sinner down and bring him to judgment. There's no place for you, and there's no place for your children, and there's no place for me of any safety except beneath the cross of Jesus. There our souls shall abide in safety, and we will look up into the eyes of God. I'd like to begin our series tonight with this passage before us, which brings to us the very heart of the cross. It brings to us the truth of gracious substitution. That instead of us to be delivered over to this death, God has given His own Son to be crucified for us. Jesus, in our text, is placed alongside of Barabbas. And Barabbas is preferred to Jesus. Certainly, the text is going to teach us about our sins. In the cry, "Release unto us Barabbas," what shall I do with the Christ? Crucify Him. In those words, "Release unto us Barabbas," crucify Jesus. In those words, you have your sin, my sin. If sin, when it is committed, could talk, if a voice was given to every sin of thought, word, deed, whatever, and it could talk, then that sin would say, "Release unto us Barabbas, the murderer. Release him to me. And crucify Jesus." That's the language of every sin. That's the cry of every sin that you have committed and that I have committed this week and ever in our life. But there's more. Yes, there's the reality, the stark reality of our sin here. But there's more. For this event is given by God purposefully to put before our eyes the very meaning, the wondrous meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross was substitution, gracious substitution. It was God putting His Son in our place in order that we might go free and bringing upon His Son the judgment that our sins deserved in order that we might have the righteousness of His Son. Now, whether Barabbas himself is a child of God or not is not our focus tonight. The Bible does not express anything about that. Or let me put it this way. The Bible nowhere states that he was not a child of God. He was certainly, at that point in his life, a hardened and impenitent sinner. But the purpose of our text is that Jesus is hanging upon a cross that was intended for a murderer, for a rebel, for a notorious and guilty sinner. The sinner is not on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. I believe it likely, again, we're not told, I believe it likely that the cross upon which Jesus was crucified was intended for Barabbas and the other two murderers with Barabbas. There were three. But again, the Bible doesn't say that. But nevertheless, it is intentional. Whether that cross was Barabbas' cross or not, it does not matter. We see the gospel of substitution. We see that Jesus is dying where the sinner ought to die. That Jesus is there instead of and in the place of me, where I should have been, what I should have suffered, the wrath of God for my sin. Jesus is there willingly as God's Son. My sins, naked and awful, were given to Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness, perfect and pure, was given to me. We who were guilty were set free. And He who was forever just and righteous was condemned in our place. This is the gospel. And may we bow beneath the cross of Jesus in the confession of our sin. And then the safety of glorious salvation. Our theme will be, "Release unto us Barabbas." Let's note, first of all, the expedient custom. Let's note, secondly, the people's choice. And finally, the great exchange. "Release unto us Barabbas," the expedient custom, the people's choice, the great exchange. It was early on Friday morning. Jesus, according to verses 1 and 2, is bound, and the chief priests and the elders have brought him unto Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and his place of judgment, in order to put Jesus to death. Jesus had been arrested in the late evening hours of Thursday in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been brought from there to the Jewish Sanhedrin, or council, where he had been tried. While he was being tried by the Jews, he was beaten, he was slapped, He was spit upon and he was mocked. And at last, they condemned him for blasphemy because he said, He is the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Now at the very first opportunity of Friday morning, in the early morning hours, they impatiently have brought him to Pilate's judgment hall, for his presence on earth is a weariness to them. They want him to be killed immediately. Pilate, after asking a few questions both of Jesus and of the Jews, has summed up the situation well. He knows with absolute certainty that he has an innocent man before him, a just man. Of this, there could be no doubt. While Jesus to Pilate was unlike any other man he had ever seen in this situation, while Pilate, in his personal interrogation of Jesus, marveled greatly, verse 14, when he saw the demeanor of Jesus, his silence, his kingly bearing as the Son of God on the mission of the Father to save us. And later in his interrogations, as we read in John, Pilate becomes afraid of Jesus. Yet, of one thing, he is sure. The man is innocent. There is to be found no fault in him. But Pilate is not a man who is going to simply do the right. He feels that he is in a dilemma with the Jews. And he believes that there is a custom that he can resort to which will get him out of his dilemma. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release to the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had at that time a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Will ye that I release unto you Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ, the Messiah? For he knew that for envy the Jews had delivered him. Pilate, I say again, is not interested in right and wrong. He is interested in expediency, in a way to avoid a situation. Rome, when they would conquer a land or a nation, would often institute a custom of benevolence toward this nation. They would seek to have a conciliatory stand. They would be diplomatic, that they would exercise goodwill. And so Pilate himself had instituted a custom on the Passover. In effect, he was saying to them in modern language, well, here, Jews, is this religious custom that is very meaningful to you, in which you are celebrating your freedom from Egypt. And we in Rome want to honor such religious customs. And so we will give you on this day the choice of a prisoner. We, Rome, will present to you the duo, but you will have the right to choose a man to go free in honor of your religious custom. And the choice that Pilate gives them is extreme, the most extreme imaginable. Barabbas or Jesus. Beloved, you and I, sinners, would be upset if we were tonight to be put on duo with a terrorist, with a cold-blooded killer, with someone who lives on the street. And actually, if we were put on a duo to choose between the two of us, that cold-blooded killer and myself, actually, there is no difference. For we are depraved sinners. There's little difference. But this duo is Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas was public enemy number one. There was no man so feared and so hated. All of society, Jew and Roman, wanted to be rid of this man. We are told three things about him. We are told, first of all, that he was a notable prisoner. That is, he was notorious. He was well known. He was in all the newspapers. He was hated. He was locked up in prison. He had already been tried. He was waiting for execution. He was, secondly, we are told, an insurrectionist. For Luke chapter 23, verse 39 says, he was there for sedition. He had led a revolt. He had led an insurrection against the government. He was plotting an uprising. He was therefore one of the Jewish zealots, an extreme nationalist. He was a fanatical nationalist. He was a terrorist. He was after the overthrow of all authority. And then John 18, verse 40 tells us he was a murderer. That is, literally, he was an assassin. The word refers to a man in those days who would carry a dagger under his robe. This man would go into public places that were guarded by Roman soldiers, and he would come up behind the man he was sent to murder, and he would quickly kill him and then slip away in the crowd. He was dangerous. He was feared. Barabbas is the picture of you and me. His name means literally Son of the Father. Barabbas is Son of the Father. We are sons and daughters of our Father, Adam. We are fallen. We are notorious sinners. It is so notorious in the records of God, the records of God over your heart. It is notorious. There is none. There is no sinner as you and I before God. We are guilty of insurrection, not against Rome, not against the United States, but against God, His throne. For every sin and every casting away of His commandments is rebellion against heaven's high throne. We are murderers. We are covered with hate and jealousy and the exaltation of ourselves and our own will. Barabbas, we are the son of Father Adam. But Pilate believes that he has found his way out, for Pilate believes himself to be very savvy in reading people. We read in the text that Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew that the religious leaders had it in for Jesus. They had it in for Jesus, Pilate understood, because Jesus evidently had become a threat to these leaders. His popularity, that's what envy is. When someone is more popular than you, when you believe that someone is putting you in their shadow, they believed that they were losing their stranglehold on the people. Pilate perceived that these Jews were envious, these chief priests were envious of Jesus, but he did not understand the depth of that envy, and that it was not so much that Jesus was being received of the people and their positions at stake, but their envy and hatred of Jesus was due to the fact that Jesus had exposed their sins. That Jesus had ripped away the facade of their life. That Jesus had put them naked. Had stripped away the layers of their outward religion. And had carefully exposed to all to see, to their own eyes to see, their own pride and sin. When a man's pride, When a man's sin is displayed apart from grace, when our sins are shown to myself and shown, my sins are shown to others apart from grace, this galls us. This brings us to hatred, to hate such a source that would do that to us, unless grace softens us and turns us to humble confession. We want to kill the source that has exposed my pride, my sin, revealed who I am. We want to kill him. Now, Pilate had been warned. Pilate could not, because he was not a child of God, he could not pick up on that. But he had been warned. His wife, we read, in the previous moment, the very first moments of the trial, before he almost began the trial, we are told his wife sent to him evidently a note saying, "Have nothing to do with that just person, for I have suffered many things of him in a dream this night." God's providence was at work on Pilate. Now, we don't know what Pilate's wife's dream was or how God put that dream into her. We're not told that. We do know that Jerusalem is astir with the news of Jesus of Nazareth. But she has dreamt in the early morning hours. It was an upsetting dream to her about Jesus. And she warns her husband, "This is a just man. You must not get entrapped in condemning him." And so Pilate believes that if he offers to the multitude, as the multitude now is thronging around his judgment seat, as more and more people are coming, he believes that if he appeals to the people, that he will secure Jesus' release. That no doubt, though the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, had delivered him for envy, yet if he could only appeal to the people who had, he probably knew, on Sunday shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord!" If he offers to them Barabbas or Jesus, Barabbas, which was a name that you would not say before little boys and little girls lest they have a nightmare. Barabbas, whose name you would not use in the middle of the night because your friend would go home looking over his shoulder. Barabbas. Certainly, this is my way out. I can avoid doing what is right. I can have him released. It must have come as a shock to Pilate. If he had known what sin is, it would not have shocked him. Perhaps. Because it comes also to us as a shock. The people cry out, the people's choice, release to us Barabbas. There is shock value here. God intends this to be shocking. God intends to reveal the depth of our depraved hearts and the reality of the sin from which we must be delivered by God's wondrous grace. We like to think that we're not this bad. We're not this bad. Would not our nature give Jesus a little place in this world? We would certainly pick him before this man Barabbas. Here he stands before the most vile man that can be found in that day. Now, certainly, we're not that bad, are we? And yet the crowd cries out, release to us, Barabbas. We don't want the sinless Jesus. We want Barabbas the murderer. And the depth of the sin of the human heart, of our own nature, is now exposed. The sin of God's children that Jesus graciously has come to atone by mere grace. John says to us, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 19 and following, this is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light, for because the light will expose their deeds, and therefore men choose darkness. And so we read in our text that the chief priests, Ananias and Caiaphas and the elders, persuade, that is, they begin to move through the multitude, that the multitude should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That word persuade refers literally to shake up, to stir up, to inflame. They begin to circulate in the crowd. They begin to manipulate the crowd. They begin to pull the chain of the crowd. They hit the hot spot. And they know how to do that. Sinful nature knows how to stir people up. You stir them up in their prejudices. This man has profaned God because he claims to be God, equal to God. This man has spoken against everything that we know is holy, against God's temple. He says he can destroy and rebuild it in 3 days. This man has set aside Moses and the prophets. This man will sell out Israel to Rome. This man has attacked everything that is sacred and that we believe. He is an enemy to us. And the pressure now mounts up upon Pilate. He had hoped that this would play out to his advantage. They cry out to him, release to us Barabbas. And Pilate says to them, and now not just curiously, but we see that now the judge is no longer the judge. The judge is pleading with the crowd. It's not the crowd pleading to the judge, and the judge interested in a righteous verdict, but now the judge is pleading with the crowd. What shall I do with Jesus? And they say to him, let him be crucified. That's been in their minds the whole time. Not just kill him, but crucify him. And the governor said, verse 23, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, crucify him, crucify him. Let him be crucified. Release unto us Barabbas. Pilate, before the mob, chanting, uncontrolled, with the very flames of hell, crucify him. The naked heart of man, man's sinful heart, the veneer, this is God's purpose, the veneer and all the external is gone. And this is what is beneath the surface in the human heart. Not this man, not Jesus, but Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. They begin to chant. They begin to scream. They begin to chant together. Sin as sin is exposed beneath the cross of Jesus. This is the cry of our sinful hearts. It is for us, by grace, that God has sent His Son, who are this sinner. This is the shocking, humbling, distressing truth about the sin that you and I have committed. And this is the voice of every sin. release to me Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. You can take any one of your sins and you can analyze it. In your marriage, you came to the point that you were upset. You weren't getting along. You were upset with each other, with the other person. There stood before you, in your marriage, Jesus. Jesus, the one who bore your sins and was good to you. And there was your flesh. And your flesh got angry, got upset, thought about yourself, and said, "Release to me Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the one who throws off the will of God, the one who is a murderer, the one who will give himself over to rage." You were drawn to lust, to sinful thoughts, to pornography, to sinful desires. Before you stood the just man, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And Barabbas, your own sinful flesh, and your heart said, "Release to me Barabbas. Away with this man." Every sin. This is the voice of every sin. And it is this sin, release unto us Barabbas, the sin of our natures, the sin that I have committed, in every sin I committed. It is this sin that is laid upon Jesus. And there's also something here to teach us of how easily we sinners are swayed to hate, and how easily we are swayed and led into sin. The chief priests are able to stoke these people up, not against their natures, but they are easily led into sin when they are being tempted and influenced. When those who are tempting them are driven by hate, when those who are tempting them are driven by envy against somebody else, how readily we pick that up. We pick it up. How quickly we sinners pick up a grudge. We pick up a grudge against someone else as we're stirred up to it. We are shallow. Human heart and human nature is shallow. Human nature and the human heart is the mob mentality. And that's why, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that of ourselves, how much we need that precious Word of God, how much we need our Savior, how much we need prayer, how much we must constantly be in that precious Word of God, that we are not controlled by sinful things. But all of this now has led to God's purpose. And God's purpose is the great exchange. I want you to listen to a passage that you may put over this narrative. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just one, for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God." The cross is substitution. It is when God put the just one in the place of those who were unjust to suffer for their sins. That's the cross. And so Jesus is condemned, and Barabbas is set free. We read when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, and that rather a tumult was being made, he took water and washed his hands before them, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And he released unto them Barabbas. Barabbas caves to that pressure. We read further in the text, or further in the chapter, that when he released Jesus to them, verse 26, he had Jesus scourged. That he had him scourged at that point, that is, there was one more effort on the part of Pilate to reverse the tide. To scourge would be a wooden handle attached to leather, pieces of leather straps, and in those leather straps would be iron and brass or pieces of bone, and the victim would be tied with his wrists between two posts, and two Roman guards would take up their place on both sides of the person's back, and in tandem they would begin to bring lashes upon that back and rip up the person's back and expose even the bones in the back. There was no limit to these lashes until a man would be reduced to a puddle of blood. John tells us that after Jesus is scourged, Jesus has him scourged, he goes back to the mob and he says, Behold the man! I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. He thinks that perhaps their bloodlust will be satisfied with the scourging, but it does not satisfy them. Away with him. Away with him. If you release him, you are not Caesar's friend. This man made himself a king. And so Pilate hands him over to be crucified. Barabbas is freed. And Jesus is condemned. And all of this according to the eternal counsel and will of God for our redemption. And all of this willingly by the Savior, the exchange takes place before our eyes. Do we see Barabbas? We're not told. But do we see Barabbas because he was in prison? Do we see him in his cell thinking that this was the day of his crucifixion, perhaps with the other two thieves? Do we see Barabbas looking upon his own hands, realizing that through those hands and feet the nails would be driven? Do we hear, does Barabbas hear the steps of the Roman guard coming down to unlock his door? And then to say to him, you're free to go. The people have asked for Jesus to be crucified and for you to be released. We don't know what happens to Barabbas. We don't know what he thinks. We know that the grace of God will surely secure the redemption of all of his own. But we know this. We do know this. Jesus took my place. He was crucified for me. I deserved the wrath of God. You and I are guilty. We are notorious, rebellious murderers. We deserve the lake of fire. We deserve eternal judgment for our sin. We deserve everlasting condemnation in hell. God would have done no injustice had He led us away into the sufferings of damnation and hell. But Jesus, willingly, out of the love of eternal God, out of pure grace, suffered that for me. He took that place which was mine, and he suffered it himself, that I might have a place in heaven eternally, that I might be righteous with God. May the oldest and may the youngest little child here see this vividly, see it as never before. May you see the heart of the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. I lay down my life for my sheep. Is this the truth that God has given into your heart and life? Jesus. Jesus has died for me. Then beneath the cross, we confess our unworthiness. And we confess the wonder of His redeeming love. And beneath this cross, we are forever safe. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of substitutionary atonement. We thank Thee that upon Calvary's cross, Jesus has died, not to make something possible, but He has died in our place, that He suffered our punishment that we would never suffer it, and that He has earned for us everlasting life. O Lord, what can we say? We stand, O Lord, humbled. We stand, O Lord, amazed. And beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, we stand in that place of safety. We know that our sins are forgiven, that we have the favor of God, that we have righteousness, we have life eternal. May this gospel, may the cross live in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.